We need to sing that hymn a little bit more often. I noticed it was unfamiliar to some of you, but it's speaking of the return of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're studying today in Matthew 24. So if you'll open your Bibles to Matthew 24, we're going to be spending some time in Matthew 24 and 25 the next few weeks. This is the longest discourse of Jesus Christ on his return in the Bible. And as a result, we need to pay close attention to it and consider it a foundation in our beliefs about his return. We'll be reading a lengthy section in Matthew 24, so follow along with me in your Bibles. Matthew 24, verse 1, and let us pay attention to God's word. And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another which will not be torn down." And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened. For these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will become cold. But the one who endures to the end, it is he who shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations. And then the end shall come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to get the things that are in his house. And let not him who is in the field, let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, 'Behold, he is in the wilderness,' do not go forth, or 'Behold, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, and that he did not leave this earth before telling us about his return. And we ask that you would help us to pay attention to these words today of Jesus Christ the Lord, and build our lives upon the truth of them, that they would have an effect upon us in the way we think, the expectations we have for the future, and the way we live now. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our King. Amen. If our church building burnt down, we would all be saddened, but it would not be the end of the world. We would find another meeting place and go on until we rebuilt this building. But it was not so for the Jews. The temple was the exclusive and unique place upon the earth where God lived. He said himself that he would come and dwell in the temple in a place different from any other place. It was the only ordained place on the face of the earth where the sacrifices could be offered unto the forgiveness of sins. If the temple was destroyed, to the Jewish person, it would have been the end of the world. We began to study Matthew 24 and 25 today as a long answer of Jesus to the questions of his disciples. In the previous chapter, in verse 38, he had told the Jews that their house would be left desolate, referring to the temple as their house, that it would be destroyed. And now, as he left the temple with his disciples, he pointed out the beauty and the majesty of that building, the temple. And it was even still being renovated and enriched by King Herod. It was considered one of the great wonders of the world. And it was said that there was so much gold inlaid upon the temple that if you looked at it in a certain time of the day, when the sun was shining on it in its fullness, you would be almost blinded by its glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "There shall not be left one stone upon the other of this building that shall not be thrown down." And he was prophesying to the disciples in the year around AD 30 of that destruction of the temple by the Roman armies in AD 70, only a few years later. And it happened exactly as he said. They burned the temple. They raised it to the ground so that not one stone was left upon the other. This greatly disturbed the disciples. And so as he came out of the temple and crossed the little Kidron Valley, and went up on the Mount of Olives, which looks back across the valley toward that glorious temple, they came to him privately, and they said to him, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" The Gospel of Luke and Mark add, "And what shall be the sign when these things are about to come to pass?" And Matthew is the only one of the Gospels who adds another question of the disciples, when he says, "And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age?" The disciples wanted to know when the temple would be destroyed. And they also wanted to know what would be the sign of Jesus' coming and the end of the age. They probably assumed, as did the rest of the Jewish nation, that if the temple of God was destroyed, surely it would be the end of the world. And to the Jewish mind, it really would be. And so Jesus answered their questions in Matthew 24 and 25 as one long statement, which you have to understand in its entirety to get the fullness of his answer. But he answered with when the destruction of the temple would be, and what would be the sign of his coming and the end of the age. In verses 4 through 14 of this chapter, he gives an overview of what will happen between his first coming and the end of the age, or the end of the world. That's why it says in verse 14, "And then the end shall come." He gives an overview first, and then in verses 15 through 22, he steps back and looks at what will happen in the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. And then in verses 23 through 31, he explains in more detail what his coming and the end of the age will be like. Now, as I begin this series, I want you to understand there is a great deal of disagreement among Christians about these things. But I believe that is because we have not let the New Testament have priority in interpreting the Old Testament. And we have not given sufficient attention to Matthew 24 and 25, which is the most specific answer of Jesus Christ to the most specific question asked him about his return. And if we want to believe anything in the Bible about the return of Jesus Christ, we have to give our full attention, especially to Matthew 24 and 25. There are many things we do not understand about this. But these are the things that he told his disciples to believe in answer to their direct question. And so we must give that full attention to these things. This morning, I want us to look at verses 4 through 14 as this overview of what will happen between his first coming and the end of the age. And the first point that I want to make from this passage is this. I believe that Jesus teaches that when he comes again, it will be the end of the world as we know it. The disciples asked, what would be the sign of his coming and of the end of the age? Linking his coming and the end of the age to the same sign, because they considered that his return and the end of the age would be the same event. So our Lord told them what would happen before the end comes. In verse 14, he says, "Then the end shall come." This little phrase, "end of the age," is used only a few places in the New Testament, and mostly in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 13, Jesus used this phrase, the end of the age, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, and also in the parable of the dragnet. And I believe that phrase, the end of the age, was in those disciples' minds when they asked Jesus the question, because that is the only place in the Gospel of Matthew that those words were used before. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, we see the parable of the wheat and the tares. It is the story of a farmer who planted wheat in his field. But an enemy came and planted tares or weeds. And so the farmer had to wait for the harvest before he could separate the tares from the wheat. And it says in verse 37, "And he answered and said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age. and the reapers are angels. This means that the angels will come at the end of the age. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels and will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The end of the age is the harvest. The harvest when Jesus sends his angels to gather the unbelievers, the sons of the evil one, and cast them into the furnace of fire. It is the day of judgment. At the same time, he will gather the wheat into his barn, it says in the early part of this parable. The righteous ones will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The second time the end of the age is used is in Matthew 13, 47 through 50, the parable of the dragnet, and I'm not going to read it at this time. But the end of the age will be like a fisherman who casts his net into the sea and drags the fish to shore. And when he drags the net upon the shore, he sorts the good fish from the bad fish. So, it says in the parable, the angels of God will come and take out the wicked from the righteous and will cast them into the furnace of fire. This end of the age is a sobering scene described by Jesus Christ, and he taught on it more than anyone in the Gospels and in the New Testament. It is the time when all men are finally separated for heaven and hell. And in Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46, we have one of the fullest explanations of that scene, which you can read later. When will this happen? According to Paul, the coming of Jesus Christ immediately precedes the end of the age. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll turn there with me, he says in verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power." Then comes the end. And that word "then" in that passage means at that time, or next, or immediately. Jesus Christ comes, then comes the end. Our Lord taught this in Matthew 24. The disciples asked for the sign, singular, of his coming and of the end of the world. And in Matthew 24, 30, he said, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." It is because of these passages that I believe that the sign of the end of the world, or the end of the age as we know it, that sign is the coming of Jesus Christ. If you want to know the exact time of his coming and of the end of the age, you can't. For he said in Matthew 24, verse 32, if you'll turn there with me, that no one knows but the Father who is in heaven. He said, In verse 42, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. He said that it will come expectedly in this passage, like in the days of Noah, when people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And then the day came when the water began to fall, and God closed the door of the ark. It came suddenly and unexpectedly. Everybody thought the world would go on as it is going on. But the appointed time of God changed everything, and they were caught by surprise. In this passage, it says that Jesus' coming will be like a thief's coming in the night. Unexpectedly, not secretly, unexpectedly, suddenly, he will break into your house. And he said, for this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Now, before we go on this morning, I want to draw some applications of thus far. And the first one is this. The second coming of Jesus Christ will be sudden and unexpected and catch men by surprise. Then it will be too late to repent, to believe, and to live for him. It'll be too late. There will be no second chances. We try to give each other a second chance, our children a second chance, when it regards to the salvation of God and the coming of Jesus Christ, there are no second chances. There will be not one moment more to turn to Jesus Christ for our salvation and eternal life. And what will face us is a terrible eternity that none of us here would want to spend. He will come suddenly and unexpectedly, and we must be ready. The second application I want to make is this. If anyone thinks that they know the secret of Jesus Christ's return, you can know one thing. They're wrong. If anyone makes predictions about Jesus Christ's return and say, we believe he will return at this time, or after these things happen, or it could not be now, they are wrong. They don't know. And you must not build your belief on what they teach. No one knows except the Father and now the Son. And on that day, he will come. There have been so many Christians, professing Christians, who've been led astray. Back in the 70s, even Billy Graham predicted that Jesus would come by 1974. And I can remember that was my last year in seminary, and we were amazed that he would dare do such a thing. And of course, he was wrong. The teachings of Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25 is to be ready at all times, for no one knows the hour. The third principle, application of this truth that I want to bring is this. Our Lord said, be ready now. Be ready, for you do not know the hour that your Lord is coming. Come to Christ now. Live for Christ now. Your eternal soul and eternal life is too important a thing to put off one more day. You do not know that you have another day, either of life or of the coming of Jesus Christ. We hope we will. We think we will, because we have awakened morning after morning, and another day has come. The sun has risen another day. But there is a day when it will rise no more. And our Lord taught in this passage to be ready, for no one knows the day. It is not worth it to live your own way another day and to lose your eternal soul. It just simply isn't worth it. You need to come to Christ now. You need to live as He wants you to live now. Another application of this passage is that we need to have an urgency in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. As each day passes, His day draws nearer. And there are many in our families and in this town and in this nation and in this world who are in danger. The writer of Hebrews says today is the day of salvation. And we need to do our part to bring the gospel to others before the day of Christ comes. A fifth application of this truth is this. We should be comforted. We should be comforted by the truth that Christ will come and suddenly. Many things that are difficult happen to us in our lives as Christians. Most of you have learned by now that to come to Christ does not mean all our problems are immediately solved or that we escape the sorrows and difficulties of this life. Many difficult things will come. But if you believe in the coming of Jesus Christ, none of these terrible things are the end of the world. They literally are not the end of the world. That's where we get this phrase. That's not the end of the world. The end of the world is going to be an awesome, glorious, and sobering day. And those who are in Christ Jesus have nothing to fear. And as a result, the things that happen to us in between are nothing compared to the joy and hope we have in that day to come. And we should not treat them like they're the end of the world. The second coming of Christ puts a lot of things in perspective in this life and teaches us how to think straight about them. A sixth application that I would like to bring is this. Christians should live each day as if it's their last. We hear people talk about that. We read it in our devotional books. To live as if this is your last day. It really could be. Those things that we put off saying to our spouse and our children, those expressions of love and kindness, there will be a day when we will have no opportunity to do that again. Those grudges that we hold, instead of granting forgiveness and kindness, there will a day come when we can no longer forgive as we've been forgiven. Those principles of obedience that Christ has given us to install in our family and to live on our job, a day will come when we no longer can dedicate a day to Jesus Christ and follow the commandments that He's given to repent, to be baptized, to follow Him as Lord in all of our life. A day will come when we cannot do that anymore. We have only this day. Jesus said, "Think only of today. You do not know what tomorrow may bring. Each day has enough trouble of its own," He said. We are to live this day for the Son of God and quit putting off the things we know we should do. Jesus Christ may come unexpectedly, suddenly, at any time. He said at the end of this chapter, people will be working in the field like the world is going to go on forever, and suddenly one will be taken and another will be left. So it will be at the return of the Son of God. Now, the second thing in closing I want to bring this morning is what will happen between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. or the end of the world. Verses 4 through 14 of this chapter list 8 things, and I want to just run quickly through them this morning. He said, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You might say, well, that's silly. Who would believe in another person saying, I am the Christ? Well, many people. The Baha'i faith is based on the fact that they had a prophet named Baha'u'llah who claimed to be the new incarnation of Jesus Christ. The Buddhists believe that Buddha is just an incarnation of the Christ. Islam believes that Muhammad is a prophet, but also the successor to Jesus Christ. There are many, Jim Jones, David Koresh, Moses David, and others in this century that have led thousands and thousands away from the Son of God by claiming, I am the Christ. And Jesus said, between his first and second coming, there will be many who say, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Secondly, he said, there will be wars and rumors of war. Wars will come, but the end of the world will not come by war or rumors of war. That's why he said, do not be frightened. The end is not yet. World War I was the war to end all wars. World War II was the war to end all wars. And unless he comes beforehand, World War III will be the war to end all wars. But this world will not be destroyed by war. For Jesus Christ has said so, and we're not to be frightened by wars and rumors of war. He said there will be tribulations. They will come and get you, Christians. They will kill you. You will be hated by all on account of his name. And that began in the first century. Thousands and thousands, probably millions in history, have been killed for the name of Jesus Christ and are being killed in this century in this country. Another pastor has just been killed and executed in Iran. It's happening in China. It's happening in India, in North Korea, in Brazil, in Africa. Christians still being killed, hated by all on account of his name. Many will fall away, fifthly, from Christianity and will betray and hate one another. Six, many false prophets will arise and mislead many, and they already have. Joseph Smith is one of them, a false prophet, building the Mormon church. Mary Baker Eddy believed herself a prophetess. And in this century, where so many claim to be prophets of God or to give prophecies, Jesus is warning us to be careful. Many prophets will arise and mislead many. We should examine and be suspect anyone who claims to be a prophet of God and gives prophecies. For Jesus said, false prophets will arise and mislead many. Lawlessness will increase and many's love will grow cold. And we now live in a post-Christian age in America. We no longer have the moral base of crime in America we once had, where the Ten Commandments were actually believed upon by most people in our nation. We have now at least 2 to 3 generations of young people and adults who have never actually read or heard of the Ten Commandments. And they don't think it's wrong to steal. They don't think it's wrong to kill. They don't think it's wrong to commit adultery or to lie. We live in a post-Christian age. Lawlessness is increasing. And you know as well as I do that many's love is growing cold. And then Jesus said, and the gospel of this kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. He said the gospel will be preached, not necessarily believed. It will be preached to all nations as a witness to the nations, and not necessarily to every individual in the world. Then the end shall come. The thing that strikes me as I read this passage is this. All of these things have already come to pass to some degree, especially in this century. If you take a map of the world and you consider what has happened in the last 2,000 years of church history, the gospel has already been preached or is being preached as a witness to every nation on the face of the earth. I believe that Jesus Christ could come at any day, and the world as we know it shall end, even today. If he rose from the dead, he is coming again. What would happen to you if he came today? Would he find you as a follower of him, a lover of him, building your life on him, his grace, his mercy, his love and kindness, seeking to treat your spouse and your children like he told us to, seeking to bear witness of him to those who hate him and hate you, loving your enemies, forgiving those who persecute you? What would he find you doing today, thinking today? Would he find you trusting in his death, this great gift of mercy and kindness to pay for your sins? Would he find you building your life on the truth that he rose from the dead, and this life is not all there is, and there's much more to come, and that a new heaven and a new earth will come as he promised? Will he find you having been baptized as he commanded, confessing him before all men that he is your Lord and you are a follower of him? Will he find you walking down the paths of loving obedience to his commandments? Or would he find you ignoring him, indifferent to him, ashamed to identify with him and his people, refusing to obey his commandments in your life because they're just too inconvenient and they clash with what you desire? When he comes, it will simply be too late to become a Christian or to live as a Christian. People make fun of us for believing in this. I used to think it was stupid. Who could believe such fairy tales? They thought Jesus was ridiculous. They mocked Peter and the apostles for believing in this stuff. And so Peter wrote, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. But when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient. Patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by fire and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Come to Jesus Christ. If he rose from the dead, he is your only hope in this life and the next. And the next may come a lot sooner than you think. We have every reason on the earth to come to Christ today for mercy, and to live for Christ today as he wants us to, for he is coming again. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you took time to answer the apostles' questions, that the end will come and that you will come. And I ask that you would help us this morning to not be as the others are, to think that this world will go on and on and on and on. Help us to believe that if you rose from the dead as you did, then all you said about coming again is true, and that we're to be ready. Help us to be ready, both for our forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and in the way we treat each other in the home, at work, and even our enemies. We thank you that we have such a great Savior who accomplished such a great salvation upon the cross, and when he comes again, will build a new heaven and a new earth in which only righteousness dwells, in which there is only joy forever for God's people, in which there is an eternity which begins of great happiness and blessing, which will make the sufferings of this world seem as nothing in comparison. Help us to look for and hasten the day of Christ's return, and say, even as the Apostle John did in the last chapter of the Bible, come, Lord Jesus. Help us to live by faith and believe these things, no matter what the world thinks. And help us to understand that every day he delays to come is a day of patience, calling others to repent and believe in Him, and all of us to live for Him. Help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.